Let's take our Bibles again and open them to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. We thought about the first five verses this morning. We'll be thinking about verses 6 through 10 tonight. And then next Lord's Day morning, we'll finish out this sixth section and, hard to believe it, but enter into the final section of the book of Revelation. Well, having been directed to rejoice over Babylon's fall, we heard that threefold call to worship, the three hallelujahs. Now we find another call to rejoice, and the reason is that the marriage of the Lamb has come. And so let's give our careful hearing to the Word of God, beginning in verse 6 of Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. We trust that our great God will bless the preaching and the hearing of his word to us tonight. Well, that passage, I think, is one of the most beautiful, heartfelt images of Christ's love for his church found anywhere in the scriptures. I think it's a daily struggle for us to live in accordance with who we are, to really find our identity in Christ. And as we doubt Christ's love, this picture is so helpful, so encouraging. It's as though Christ says to us, Do you want to know where you stand with me? Do you want to know how much I love you? I love you as if you are my bride. In many places in the scriptures, our union with Christ, his love for us is compared to a marriage. We heard an echo of it in our call to worship. We heard it in Hosea. We find it in Isaiah 54:5, where we read, Your maker is your husband. We'll close our service singing from Psalm 45, where the Messiah is pictured as the great king who comes to take his bride to himself. And of course, in Ephesians 5, the church is the bride of Christ whom he loved and gave himself for. And this picture that we have here in Revelation 19 has really been building throughout the book. I would remind you that back at the beginning of chapter 12, we were introduced to a woman. A woman that represented the church in every age. She was pictured as being clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and she had a crown of 12 stars on her head. And then it's as though the pictures developed more in the beginning of Revelation 14, where the redeemed of God are pictured as standing with the Lamb, and the language of spiritual purity or spiritual virginity is used to describe us. And there is this single-minded devotion where we are said to be those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And then at the beginning of chapter 17, we were introduced to that prostitute city, Babylon, the contrast with the bride, the contrast with the woman, and now this section comes to an end with the prostitute being destroyed and the bride of Christ being glorified and being elevated to her rightful place. And so let's begin by thinking about this biblical illustration of the marriage of the Lamb. Now, our union with Jesus Christ is a deep, supernatural reality that is hard for us to comprehend. And that is why, throughout the ages, the doctrine of our union with Jesus Christ has been called a mystical union. In other words, there are elements of it that are so hard for us to grasp. It is beyond our comprehension, and thus God chose a picture common to all cultures to help us to get a small taste of the glory and the greatness of this union. And the picture is that of a wedding and a wedding reception, a marriage and a marriage supper. And it is intended to picture to us this glorious union between Christ and His church. Think about how in the Bible, how marriage is this intimate union between a man and a woman, where the man and the woman are said to become one flesh. They're no longer two, but they're one. And the same is true with our union with Jesus Christ. He purchases us with His own blood. He makes us one with Himself. He imputes to us His righteousness. He conforms us to His nature. There, of course, is in our union with Christ that marital element of love and submission, wherein Christ loves us, gives Himself for us, and we in turn express our love by submitting to Him and following His headship. It's a beautiful, helpful, earthy picture of this mystical union. This union with Christ is what John Calvin said was the sum of the gospel. Do you want to understand what the gospel is all about? It's about you being united to your bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And our text foresees this day when the marriage of Christ and His church will come to its full expression. Look at verse 7. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Now, this does not mean that we are not united to Christ now. You are Christ's bride right now. And we have used that distinction throughout this book of Revelation of the already and the not yet. There are elements of our salvation that we taste and experience already, and yet there are many of them that are not yet. We are His bride now. We are united to Him now. But this passage foresees that great day when this marriage will be experienced in all of its fullness for all of eternity. When we are glorified on the last great day, our union with Christ will reach its full completion, its full expression. But for now, we're in this period of waiting. We're in the not yet period. And we could compare it to the biblical idea of betrothal. We read from Hosea chapter 2, where God said to His people, I will betroth you to Me. And it's helpful for us to understand that when the Bible speaks of marriage, it has a certain ancient protocol in mind that's much different than what we are used to today. First, in the ancient world, there was the betrothal. And that was a binding agreement that was much, much stronger than our idea of engagement. In the betrothal, the terms of marriage were laid out. They were agreed upon. and a bride price was set. God's blessing was then pronounced on the betrothal, and from that time on, the husband and wife were considered to be married, even though they had yet to come together. And this comes out in the gospel accounts of Mary and Joseph, where Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and yet it says that he planned to divorce her quietly. The union had not yet been consummated, but it was as though they were already married. And so there was that time of waiting between the betrothal and the actual wedding. And that gave the groom time to earn the money to pay the bride price. And during that time, the groom would build an addition onto his father's house where he would live with his new bride. He would, after the betrothal, he would go and he would prepare a place for his bride. And during the betrothal, it was the bride's responsibility to prepare by purifying herself. And then once the groom had paid the price for the bride had made herself ready, then the actual wedding would take place. The groom would come and get his bride and receive her and take her to his home, which was usually the addition onto that on his father's house. And I believe that that is the imagery behind Jesus' statement in John 14:2. His disciples were troubled because he was talking about leaving them. And how does he comfort them? He comforts them by putting before them this imagery of betrothal and marriage. He says in John 14:2, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" He was drawing on that ancient practice and offering comfort to his disciples and saying, just as the groom goes away, but he comes back to get his bride, so I will come back for you. And then following the wedding, there would be a wedding feast or a marriage supper that would last at least 7 days. And it's not hard for us to see the wonderful parallels and how that so helpfully illustrates God's plan of salvation. The covenant of grace is the marriage in which we were betrothed to Christ, wherein a people were promised to Christ, legally bound to be his bride. The terms were set. The Father chose a bride from all eternity for his son, and he set the price at which his bride would be purchased. And during that betrothal period in the Old Testament, the wedding was announced. And then Christ came and he took on flesh and he paid that bride price. He gave his life for his bride, he satisfied the justice of God by bearing the guilt of our sin. He provided us with that garment of righteousness that we lacked. And in our text, it is envisioned that in just a little while, the marriage of the Lamb will come. And you'll notice when this day comes, notice how the praise for this great wedding is directed toward God alone. Now, this is not like an earthly wedding. In an earthly wedding, all of the attention is on the bride. But it's different here. Notice how the voices cry out in verses 6 and 7, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." This is now the sixth of seven times that the title Almighty is used in the book of Revelation. And it has in mind Christ as the mighty warrior, Christ as the captain of the armies of heaven, Christ as the great king who comes to rescue and redeem his bride. And here we are being shown what we saw this morning, that all of the glory is to Christ alone, because this great union that has been established has been done so by the authority and the power of God alone. In an act of unconditional grace, the Father arranged this marriage when he chose to set his love upon his people from all eternity. He elected a bride for his Son. The Son then brings about the actual union, and he comes and he pays the price of his body broken and his blood shed for his bride. The Holy Spirit then brings about the union. The Holy Spirit then continues to work in us to prepare us for this great day, assuring that we will appear without spot or blemish. He is the sovereign worker, and that is why in this wedding, all of the glory is to him alone. But secondly, let's move on to think about your preparation as the bride. Notice how the text looks back in verse 7, and it emphasizes that the bride had prepared herself, or she had made herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Now again, we are already his bride, and yet this final marriage has not yet come, and we are living in that betrothal period. And here in this time of waiting, we are being sanctified that we might be presented without spot or blemish to Christ. And so on the one hand, this does put before us a responsibility to prepare, to be purifying ourselves as we eagerly await the coming of our groom. If we truly love our husband, remember that's what God said in Hosea, the days will come when you will call me my husband. If we love him, if we are eagerly awaiting him, then that means that we will strive in our sanctification. If we are living as the bride of Christ, then we should desire to grow in holiness and purity. And you'll notice in our text how it is defined for us. The symbolism is defined that the bride's pure garments are the righteous deeds of the saints. And so on the one hand, it puts before us a question. Are you preparing for your groom? Are you living as the bride of Jesus Christ? We saw in Hosea how we are so prone to commit that spiritual adultery, and that has been the language that has permeated the recent sections of Revelation, how they drank from the cup and drank the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. It's the image of idolatry conveyed in the terms of adultery. Friends, this means that if there are certain habitual, unrepentant sins in our life, things that we have become comfortable with, it convicts us that we are not living as the bride, that we're not preparing for our groom, that we have forgotten who we are betrothed to. John tells us in his first letter that if we are truly longing for the appearing of our groom, that we will purify ourselves as he is pure. But there's something that's very, very encouraging in this. You are called to prepare. You're called to make yourself ready. You're called to seek purity, and yet we are encouraged that this is not something that is a human work. It is God's work in us. And there are three key words in this text that tell us that. Granted, clothed, and called. Granted, clothed, and called. Listen first to verse 8. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. See, while we are called to prepare ourselves, we are also assured that our sanctification, our purity, these righteous deeds are a gift that is given to you. This is God providing what He is requiring. His bride must be holy. She must be unblemished. And yet these are things that Christ, by His Spirit, gives to us to make us ready for the coming of our Savior. Simon Kistemaker explains it this way. He says, the bride can prepare herself only when God provides the wedding gown for her. This garment that God gives is beautiful and pure. Her own clothes are but filthy rags. But Christ cleanses her and presents her to Himself without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. And so you must strive to prepare yourself. You must seek purity, knowing all the while that you are able to do that because God is working in you. In verse 9, we see this effectual call. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited, and the word's not invited, but the word there is called. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, there's much debate over this text because people ask, well, is this saying that we will be justified by our righteous deeds? But friends, this is simply picturing to us what is stated so clearly in other places in the Scriptures. Think about the benediction that you so often hear from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who does that? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. This is Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that should encourage you. That should give you motivation to seek greater purity, greater devotion to your bride. You don't work to attain your sanctification. You don't work to attain this purity, but you step forward day by day, trusting that Christ will continue by His Spirit to give you these fine linen garments, bright and pure. Friends, if you have trusted in Christ, this is who you are. You're His beloved bride. And though we so often commit spiritual adultery, we have a Savior who is forgiving us, who is conforming us to His image. We are those who are called to this marriage supper. Now, I don't know when we'll be able to have the Lord's Supper next. It would have fit so well this evening. Because the Lord's Supper is a visual reminder of this great day. We can almost think of the Lord's Supper as the rehearsal dinner for this, the foretaste, the preview of that great supper that Christ will host in His kingdom. A directory for worship highlights this. It says of the Lord's Supper, those who partake of the supper do so in thankful remembrance that the body of Christ was given and His blood shed for them. They rejoice in hope as they anticipate the completion of redemption in that day when they will share in the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace for our preparation, our sanctification. It's a means by which Christ prepares us as His bride to be presented to Him. And then you'll notice that after John is so overtaken by the glory of this vision, he falls down to worship this angel, and the angel corrects him. And then this section ends with this statement, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, without taking you through all the exegetical debate over what that means, I think the meaning is clear. What is the spirit of the Bible? What are the scriptures all about? What is this book of prophecy all about? I think we are being shown here. Do you want to know what the Bible is all about? It's about a father who set his love upon his people, who loved them with an everlasting love from all eternity. Even though we hated his son, even though we were alienated from him, he loved us with an everlasting love, and he chose us as a bride for his son. And his son came willingly, and he took on flesh, and he died for his bride who had prostituted herself with the idols of this world, for his bride who was alienated from him, and he came and he paid that great price of shedding his blood for his bride, of purchasing her, of uniting us to him by faith. The Bible is the story of how God sends his Spirit to make Christ reside in us, to bring about the reality of that union, and to conform us into His image, assuring that in this last great day, we will be found blameless, without spot or blemish. Let's pray. Lord, you know that we are slow to understand, that it is hard for us as sinful, weak, finite creatures to grasp the depth and the breadth of your love for us. We thank you for such a simple yet infinitely deep illustration of how you love us. And we pray, O God, that this image might sink in, or that we might embrace our identity as the bride of Christ, that we might cherish such a great honor. You have chosen us to be your bride. And we pray, O God, that in love and gratitude and in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might seek day by day after the righteousness of Christ, that we might seek to grow in holiness, knowing that that is our destiny, to be found without spot or blemish. And Lord, when we do have the privilege of coming to your table again, Lord, impress this image upon us. May we see our husband, our bridegroom, Jesus, preparing us, setting us apart as his bride. And Lord, may we rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. Lord, may we eagerly long for this day when all of heaven announces that the marriage of the Lamb has come. Until then, Lord, help us to live for you as your betrothed bride. We pray it may be for the glory of Christ, our Savior.